Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. And we are looking at the doctrine of laying on of hands, ordination. This all fits with who has the authority to baptize. They all fit together. And this is a very important passage. In Hebrews 5:12, it says that these are the first principles of the oracles of God. Chapter 6, verse 1, if you're there, says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. It calls it doctrine, what we're about to look at. This is important because the fundamentals, we've talked about those, the fundamentals of the faith, they may be biblical things, but they leave off what God calls doctrine. And time again throughout the New Testament epistles, we're told to teach sound doctrine. Doctrine, the teaching of the Bible. And this is called doctrine, but the fundamentals of the faith leave these off, leave many of these off. So it says, the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. So he's going to tell us the doctrine of Christ, these first principles, these primary principles. It says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms. And we spent quite a while looking at that. And still, these overlay each other, this one and the next one. They go right on top of each other. But it says, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. It calls it doctrine. It's important. We need to know these things. And for the most part, Christianity doesn't hold to any of these. They don't. They might kind of give it, you know, lip service, but they don't actually hold to them as doctrines. When the Word of God says the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands, it calls it doctrine. So we've been looking at the church and who started the church. We believe it's Jesus Christ started the church. We know Jesus promised the perpetuity of His church, meaning it'll be here forever, Ephesians 3:21, and that there'd be glory in the church throughout all ages. Throughout all ages, Christ would receive glory in the church throughout all ages. So if God said that He's going to receive glory in the church throughout all ages, then that means His church has had to always exist. There's never been a time on earth, never, that His church wasn't here. We've also refuted the idea, see, so much of this, me teaching on these is me having to refute all the false doctrines that, hey, I was brought up believing a lot of them after I got saved. Okay, but the biggest one, I think it's caused the most problem and most hurt to Christianity, to Christendom, is the universal church, universal invisible church. And that you don't find it in the Bible. It's not found in the Bible anywhere. But we had to refute those doctrines. So we know it can't be a universal church. It's got to be a local church he's talking about when he promised the perpetuity of his churches. But how are they perpetuated today? How are churches perpetuated today? They're perpetuated through the principles found in God's Word. These include the laying on of hands by a proper authority, a true New Testament church, and an ordained pastor. That's one of the ways they're perpetuated. So we're going to ask the question, who was the Great Commission given to? Who has the authority to birth new churches? And who has the authority to administer the ordinances? So let's first ask ourselves, who founded the church and when? Go to Matthew 28, if you would. That's just a signal to let us know the sound system's still working. I don't even know why it does that. It does it just sometimes when it feels like it. Matthew 28. Let's also go to Matthew 16. Save your spot in Matthew 28. Go to Matthew 16. I've already answered this question, so we're just going to touch on it. Who founded the church? I think we know. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus Christ founded his church. I believe during his earthly ministry, we'll look at that here in just a bit, but it was Jesus Christ was the one that founded his church during his earthly ministry. The Great Commission, we see, was given to the Lord's churches. That's why we're here in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20. Because his church was already in existence at this point. And he gives the Great Commission to his churches. It says there in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So he's told he has all power. It's been given to him. And now he commissions us. Who he commissions is the question we're asking. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So go win them, then baptize them, and then train them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I say the Great Commission was given to the Lord's church, but there's really three views you could find here. You could say it was given to the apostles, and if it was given only to the apostles, then it died with them and we don't have to obey the Great Commission. Because if it was just given to them, it died with them. And there's no need for us to go teach all nations, baptize them, or teach them to observe all things. Second option, it was given to individuals. Okay, this is still, people still believe this. If it was given to individuals, then anyone has the authority to baptize, and we have no business to reject a Catholic, a Protestant, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness baptism. Some guy that decided, I'm going to baptize my family in the river. We have no authority to reject that, because if it was given to individuals, then anyone can do it. The commission is to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. So who has the authority to baptize? That's what we're really getting down to. We're looking at the doctrine of laying on of hands. That's why I said these two things, they overlap each other. If it was given to individuals, this is going to cause a lot of doctrinal confusion. Because look, you've got Catholics, you've got Mormons, you know, you've got the Charismatics. I mean, you've got just whatever it is out there you want to name. You've got all these different beliefs out there. So we can't reject their baptism because, hey, it was given to individuals, so we have to accept all their doctrine that comes with it. It's going to cause some doctrinal confusion. But we're told in 1 Corinthians 12:25 that there should be no schism in the body. No schism, no differences, no splitting, no breaking apart in the body. Well, what's it talking about? Well, if you believe in the universal church, then you say, oh, it's the mystical body of Christ. But there's all kinds of schisms in that so-called non-existent mystical body of Christ. They don't believe all sorts of stuff. They believe different things doctrinally, and I'll be talking about some of that tonight. But they believe all sorts of different things. So there is schism. So what's it talking about when Paul said there should be no schism in the body? He was talking about the only thing that they knew existed, that Paul knew existed, a local church. There'd be no schisms. If it was given to individuals, we can also ignore the order set forth in the book of Acts and any of the New Testament epistles regarding the two ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. You'll see a pattern given with those, especially with baptism. You see it. But we know that Paul told, I believe it was Timothy, keep the ordinances, and there's the baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the only two ordinances. And you can see the pattern given with baptism. It was the only person that ever baptized was someone that was ordained, someone that had the authority of heaven. There was a man sent from God. It's important to have that authority, and that's what the doctrine of laying on of hands is about, is how is that authority transferred? Third option, looking at this Great Commission, is that it was given to the Lord's true visible church on earth. That's the one that makes sense. That's what we see happening in the book of Acts. After they follow His command, you see it's the churches, and through that authority that people are being baptized, which adds them to the church. The Lord's church was started at the calling out of the apostles. Go to Matthew 10 if you would. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, I will build my church. Not the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. I will build my church. And again, they were added unto it on the day of Pentecost. Well, it had to be in existence already if they were added to it. Matthew 18, you look at church discipline. He said, go tell it to the church. How can they tell it to something that doesn't exist? It was in existence already. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these, and it goes through and lists them. But what did he do? He called unto him his 12 disciples. He called them out. That's the name church means, a called out assembly. He called them out. We're a called out assembly. We're called out from this world to assemble together under the banner of the Lord. We're called out. And that's exactly what he did. He called unto him his 12 disciples. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. And he gives them their name. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 and 28 says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. He's talking to the church in Corinth. He's saying, you're the body of Christ, you're members of this. And get this, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles. First apostles is who he set in the church. First the apostles. And what do we see? He called them out right here in Matthew chapter 10. That's the starting of the church, right there. And the scripture gives the qualifications as to who within the church can administer baptism. The primary principles lay out the importance of the doctrine of the laying on of hands or ordination. That's why we looked at those primary principles, because it says who's able to do it. So who has the authority to start churches? We see when the church was started. Who has the authority to start these churches? New Testament churches are founded under the ordaining authority of New Testament churches. The principle is given in the Bible, like begets like. Nothing else is ever outside of that. Okay, you see it in Genesis, the very beginning. And they'll produce after their kind. Okay, Christians beget Christians, churches beget churches, preachers beget preachers. I mean, this is how it works. This is God's plan. This leads us to the conclusion that it must be a true church in order to start a church. Okay, this stuff's important, because then it's going to let us know that, hey, not everything out there that says it's a church is a church. And this is the only example we see in the Bible is churches begetting churches. The only person who can properly start a New Testament church and administer the ordinances is someone who has been ordained by the laying on of hands under the authority of a true New Testament church. Let me say that again. The only person who can properly start a New Testament church and administer the ordinances, and those were given to the church. He said, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. And Paul told him, keep the ordinances, and it was the baptism and the Lord's Supper. But the only person who can properly start a New Testament church and administer the ordinances is someone who's been ordained by the laying on of hands under the authority of a true New Testament church. In other words, it needs to be performed by someone who has the authority of heaven. And that's why we go back to John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Jesus went to the right authority to be baptized. Think about that. He traveled 70 miles to receive a heaven-ordained baptism. 70 miles to be baptized. It's like a 3-4 day journey walking. Okay, and he did that. If there is no proper authority or proper administrator of baptism, this is important. It's no baptism at all. Let me say that again. If there's no proper authority or proper administrator of baptism, it's no baptism at all. They might have gotten wet, but it doesn't have heaven's authority. It doesn't have God's authority. Does that make sense to you? You following with me? The authorized administrator of this ordinance must be properly ordained. Okay, again, going back to Hebrews, if you would turn there, I just want you to see it again. It calls it a doctrine. Okay, it says it's important. It says if we don't understand these first principles, you have no business teaching. Hebrews 5:12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And it says, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying out of hands. It's a doctrine. This next quote I'm going to give you is taken from a book called Baptist Baptism by Les Woody, or Les Potter and Mac Woody. And it says this here: fruit of the poisonous tree is a legal metaphor in the United States used to describe evidence that is obtained illegally. The logic of the terminology is that if the source of the evidence, the tree, is tainted, then anything gained from it, the fruit, is tainted as well. Such evidence is not generally admissible in court. Okay, you're going to follow with me. The fruit of the poisonous tree. So if if the source of the evidence, which is the tree, is tainted, then anything gained from the fruit is tainted as well. Such evidence is not generally admissible in court. So in this study, we will use this legal doctrine as a parallel illustration. We will consider baptism and the authority of the administrator of baptism, whether he is properly authorized to perform this ordinance. If the conclusion is that he is not authorized to baptize, then the legal doctrine of the fruit of the poisonous tree will illustrate our biblical principle. If the authority is not there, all thereafter must be rejected as unlawfully administered. In a court trial, no matter how good that case is defended or how much other evidence is considered, if the evidence is obtained unlawfully, all is to be thrown out. Okay, so like if the cops break into your house or something without a warrant and they find evidence of you doing wrong, guess what? All that's thrown out because they obtained it illegally, even if you were doing wrong, because the fruit of the poisonous tree, the source, was bad. Likewise, regardless of good intentions and adherence to statements of orthodoxy, let me read that again. Likewise, regardless of good intentions, there's a lot of good intentioned people, okay, that just follow the Lord as best they can with the knowledge that they've been given, and they're sincere, and there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, God leads us like that. God works in our lives like that to lead us to a point of the obedience, the light, obey the light that you're given, that you know so far I'm going to obey what God has shown me. That's a good thing, and God can use that. But regardless of good intentions and adherence to statements of orthodoxy, even if we hold to these statements of orthodoxy, these doctrinal statements, say, I believe this and I believe this and I stand on this, regardless of those things, immersion without scriptural authority cannot be considered scriptural baptism. Does that make sense? Subsequent baptisms performed by its recipients are evermore of the same tree. Okay, so if the person doesn't have the authority and he's baptizing, then those are invalid in God's eyes. Okay? It should make sense to us that if one is not properly ordained, then all the baptisms they performed are not legitimate. The Presbyterians examined this same principle in 1854. Okay? They looked at this. It was the Presbyterian General Assembly, which met in Buffalo, New York, and this question was presented to them for their decision. This is good right here. Are the Romish baptisms and ordinations valid? Okay, the Presbyterians came out Protestant Reformation time, okay, and they're asking this question in 1854. Are the Romish or the Catholic baptisms and ordinations valid? There was a heated discussion over this question. The majority report of the committee was that all ordinations at the hands of Romish priests were invalid. Okay. The majority said all ordinations at the hands of Romish priests were invalid. They didn't count. Because the Roman Catholic Church is no church of Christ, but Antichrist. And therefore the baptisms and ordinations of such an apostate body are null and void. I agree. They're not a church at all. There is no baptism there. But here's the huge uproar here. The minority report, so the majority report said they're invalid, but the minority report, on the other hand, contended that if they denied the Church of Rome to be a true Church of Christ, they unchurched themselves. You follow the logic, it's going to make sense here. If they denied the Church of Rome to be a true Church of Christ, they unchurched themselves, since they came out of Rome and received their baptism and ordinations therefrom. Finding they could not extricate themselves from the dilemma, they moved an indefinite postponement of the question. What did they decide? They said, wait, they heard what the minority was saying there. You're right. If they aren't valid, then none of our baptisms or anything are valid either. None of our ordinations are valid because it was never a church at all. So they said, we're just never going to talk about this again. We're never going to bring this up again. We're just going to set this to the side and forget about it for an indefinite postponement. The Presbyterians understood this principle of the fruit of the poisonous tree, and we must understand it today as well. So where's the pattern or biblical precedent for ordination? Where's the authority come from? How does it get? How do we know it's a true church? This precedent is found throughout the New Testament. The Lord started it off by going to the proper authority for His baptism. Go to Matthew 3:13. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. When you're there, say, Hallelujah. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, he allowed him. He went to John to be baptized. To the proper authority, someone that had heaven's authority. The Lord Jesus ordained the 12, Mark 3:14. If you would turn there, please. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. He ordained the 12. Again, we see the calling out of his church. He ordained them. They had the authority. We're seeing the transfer of this authority going on. The doctrine of the laying on of hands. It's important. It's a primary principle. They also had the authority to baptize. John 4, 1 and 2. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. So Jesus wasn't actually the one baptizing. We've looked at this before because, Jesus baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I don't believe he ever water baptized anyone. It says his disciples did it. Okay? The one that replaced Judas needed proper baptism in order to have authority. Acts 1:22. Go ahead and turn there. We're going to be just kind of flipping through the Bible here. Acts chapter 1, verse 22. Judas had died. They're waiting. You know, the Lord already told them, wait till you be endued with power from on high. And then the day of Pentecost comes. But Acts 1:22 says, verse 21, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So they're deciding who's going to take Judas's place. Verse 22, and here's one of the qualifications, beginning from the baptism of John. Why? Because there was a man sent from God. He had to have that authority there. Unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And he was ordained just the same. They laid their hands on him when they selected him. Before they went to start churches, Paul and Barnabas were ordained by the church of Antioch. Go to Acts chapter 13. We're seeing the pattern here. It's transferring from one person to another under the authority of a church. Always under the authority of a church. It's not just some rogue preacher decides I'm going to ordain people. No, it's got to be under the authority of a church. Why? Because that commission was given to the church. I mean, if some preacher goes off that we would ordain and maybe we'd send him out and he goes off in some false doctrine, we can revoke his ordination and say he no longer has the authority. He may still go do it. But he doesn't have heaven's authority anymore. That's no longer there. Because it's under the authority of a local church. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And yes, you need an administer within that church. It's not that the whole church baptizes someone. Someone's appointed, ordained, had hands laid on to perform that. So before they went to start churches, Paul and Barnabas were ordained by the church of Antioch. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. There you see it, the laying on of the hands, ordination, the authority from that church. It's being transferred. And it's followed this pattern. And you say, well, you know, how do you know there's still true churches today? I mean, you can't trace a line. And there's some Baptists that have said you have to try and, you know, trace a line and be able to prove everything just one after another and be able to trace it all the way back. No, you can't do that. Sorry, but by faith. I believe what the Word of God says. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. We just believe the Word of God by faith, and we trust that God's hand is in all of this. We just trust Him. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. I just believe what God said, that it's always going to be there. And you can see through history that there's always been churches that have followed these principles all throughout. They've held to these. And Jesus said it would be throughout all ages. So I trust God's Word by faith. By faith I accept that. But they were ordained by their church and they were sent out. They in turn, Paul and Barnabas in turn, ordain elders and pastors in every church. Go to Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Here you see that the same pattern's being set forth. It continues to be laid out the same exact way. It's transferring, if you will. You could call it successionism, a succession from one to the other, but it's got to be there. Why? Because God says it's a doctrine, the doctrine of the laying on of hands. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Speaking of Paul and Barnabas, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. What did they do? They ordained elders in every church. What's that? Pastors. That's just another name for pastor. Bishop. They are passing the biblical authority to the next generation through proper church polity. What's that? Just church governance, practice, however you want to call it. But this ordaining, this church has decided to do this. The church in Antioch ordained them and sent them out to go do this, to go do this work. And it says when they had ordained them elders in every church, they got churches started and they, under the authority of the church in Antioch, came and they ordained them men in those churches. And now those men went and did the same thing. And they started churches and did the same thing and the same thing and the same thing and the same thing. And it just happened. It spread. And that's how it's gotten here today. Paul instructed Titus to start churches and ordain elders in those churches. Go to Titus 1:5. I know this stuff isn't always exciting. I know it's not learning doctrine like this, but look, this is, we need this. We need sound doctrine so we're not blown about with every wind of doctrine and follow every false teaching that's out there. We need to get this. We need to be grounded in these things so we understand them. So we know why we believe what we believe instead of just, oh, my preacher says, my church says that. I don't like arguing with someone about something if I have to go and resort to something like that. Well, my preacher said this. Who cares? Honestly, don't argue and say, well, my preacher said this. I mean, you can say my preacher says this in the Bible and look, here's where it's at. If you want to do that, it's okay. But you don't even need to do that. Just say the Bible says. I mean, it doesn't matter what I say. What does the Bible say? We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. Now, there's nothing wrong with learning things from me. I hope you do. That's why I'm here. But our authority is the Word of God. So we're here, Titus 1:5. Now, this is Paul writing to Titus, a preacher. Okay, and here's what he tells him. Verse 4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Sounds like Paul won him to the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. And then he says something here. For this cause I left I thee in Crete. So I left you in Crete for this reason right here, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. This is why I sent you there. I sent you to go ordain elders in every city. And Paul's not going to break from the order he'd already established. No doubt he had already ordained him. He says, so this is why I left you in Crete, that you could set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. What was he telling him? Go start churches. When you get those churches started, ordain a pastor. Ordain an elder in that church. There's nothing unbiblical about calling me elder, because that's the title I hold. Or bishop. They're just so polluted by religion out there that typically I would go by the title pastor. But all those are biblical. Bishop, elder, or pastor. They're all biblical. So he said, I sent you to ordain elders in every city as I'd appointed thee. Go start churches and get pastors in there. Ordain them. It's important, the laying on of hands. It's almost like it's a doctrine or something. You see it all throughout the Bible. Turn to 1 Timothy 4:14 if you would. First, Second Timothy, and Titus are known as the pastoral epistles. They're instructions for preachers, really, for pastors specifically. And this is Paul writing to Timothy. He's giving him instructions through these books, 1 and 2 Timothy. And here's what he tells him, 1 Timothy 4:14. He says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy," that's talking about preaching, and get this, "with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Timothy had hands laid on him by the presbytery, by pastors. Okay, that's elders. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy and with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." The Apostle Paul was part of this ordination. Go to 2 Timothy 1:6. It says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee," get this, "by the putting on of my hands." He was part of that ordination right there. He was part of it. He says it's important. Paul was part of his ordination. This is the pattern that God has set forth for us. This is how we know a church has the proper authority. It's got to be under the authority of a local church by a man who's been properly ordained under the authority of a local church. And now he can go out and do that very same thing. And this is the perpetuation of the Lord's churches. He promised He'd perpetuate them. It's not just I can decide I'm going to go just start a church because I want to. No, you have no authority. You can't just do that. It's not just, you know, I go commando and do whatever I want to and lone ranger status and just start a church. You don't see that. Not one place in the Bible. Not one. I don't just take my own charges and go do what I want to. You go back to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13:2, it says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul.'" God told them to go. God gave them the instruction to go. It's not just, I don't just decide I'm going to go start a church. No, God's the one that's in it. God says it. The ordination and the laying on of hands is really the church recognizing God's call is on that person's life to go do that. And now we're transferring this authority to you as well, that you can do this. Why? Because this is how God set it up. Why? Because doctrine absolutely divides. Doctrine absolutely will split up and get rid of people that don't fall in line with it. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. This is what got Baptists' heads cut off and what got Baptists drowned throughout history, is that we held to this. And we said, no, we don't recognize that. Why? There's no authority in what you did. You rebaptizers? That's right, because it was never a baptism to begin with. That's why we don't recognize it. And the Catholic Church was drowning them for it, burying them alive. Because we stood for this. But it's Bible. It's Bible. It's a doctrine, the laying on of hands. It's got to have the right authority. And I say it goes back to John the Baptist. Some people don't like that, but it does. It's funny his name's the Baptist and not John the Methodist. I don't know. It's a capital B. It's a title. I think it's funny when I see a Catholic church, you know, St. John the Baptist Catholic Church. I'm like, what? Come on, man. But we have to know this stuff. We have to stand on these things. This is what set us apart. There could be, you know, groups and assemblies that fall right in line with almost everything we'd say. But do they come from the right authority? This biblical pattern is that one who is authorized, meaning biblically ordained through a true church, with that church's authority, ordained the next man. That's the pattern. One who is authorized ordained the next man. But that one who was authorized was under the authority of a church. It's not just Lone Ranger status. I'm going to do it how I want. No, when someone wants to split apart from the local church and go do things their own way, they don't have heaven's authority. They don't. It's always under the authority of a local church, a true church. Every time. That's the pattern we see set out in the Bible. And God says it's a doctrine. The doctrine of the laying on of baptisms and of laying on of hands. Ordination. It's important. It's important. We're told, I forget the reference, but Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man. And go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 if you would. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Why? Because you're putting, if you will, if I could say it like this, you're putting a power in his hand. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, give the qualifications for a deacon. And this is something you need to, over time, you need to be able to watch and look at as a church. And especially, yes, as a church, because it's under the church's authority and the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. But as the preacher, the pastor that's going to lay hands on him, or the pastors that are going to lay hands on him, they need to examine this man and make sure he fits these qualifications. That's why Paul told Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man. Because it says, this is verse 1, chapter 3, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. These are the qualifications, and these take time to see some of these things. People can put up a good front coming to church during the week, but over time, as you spend time with somebody, and if we were to send a man out of here, I'd want to spend time with him and know him. And I want to see how he responds in different situations. I'm not saying anybody's going to be perfect. No one's going to lose their temper or something like that. But I want to see, how does he respond in this situation? How will he react in this? Why? So I can know. How are his children? I mean, that's a big qualification right there. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Verse 5. This one requirement is given two verses right here. It's given two verses. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? If you can't keep your own house in order, how are you going to keep the house of God in order? That's important right there. If you can't run your home, you can't run the church of God. That's what God's saying right there. It's that important. That's why you lay hands suddenly on no man. We need to be careful of that and make sure that the next man we're ordaining fits these biblical qualifications. Not that someone has to be perfect. It's not saying that. But they need to have these qualifications met in their life. We go back to the fruit of the poisonous tree. If the source isn't proper, then its baptisms are not legitimate. Only true churches can start churches, and only through a qualified man. Ordination's important. God called it a primary principle and a doctrine. If we need to know it in order to be teachers of God's word, then it's important and foundational to the Lord's churches. Called the doctrine of Christ. God says it's important. I hope this will help us as a church as we move forward and help some of us to understand why we will not accept every baptism. We don't think we're better than anybody. That's not it. Because none of us are. We're just a glorified dirt ball. That's what we are. None of us are better than anybody else. But we're striving our best to follow the doctrines as laid out in the Bible. And that's what we want to do. And if that means we have to change things, then so be it. If that means we need to get ourselves in line, then so be it. That's what we'll do. And Lord willing, we have that attitude that we're willing to just follow the Lord and get things right. You know, that's one of the reasons why I got us out of being incorporated and being a 501c3 nonprofit organization. Is because I studied it out, it was wrong. And I realized it was wrong after I'd already done it. And I came and apologized to our church for it. I said, I'm sorry I led us in this, it was wrong. And praise God, we had a good group of people that said, yeah, let's do the right thing, let's get out of this. And we did. And I praise the Lord for that. I thank God for the heart of the people here to want to follow His word. And we just need to keep that no matter what.